Psalm 64, 1 to 10, handling destructive conspiracies. Disputed conspiracy theories abound today, but some conspiracies are clearly true and brazen and destructive. It occurs in the woke movement's fixation on white supremacy. David Strum's April 26 hot air column, "Insanity is Being Normalized," reported, "I have had a conversation with a critical theorist in grad school who claimed that gravity was an expression of white supremacy. But none of these people jump out of windows believing that they won't hit the ground. They don't act like they believe what they say because they don't." It occurs with the left's mistreatment of attorneys who represent conservative clients. The left has been quietly and effectively using courts as well as legal rules and procedures to secure public policy victories to punish attorneys who dare to represent conservative clients. Legal analyst David Latt told the Free Beacon outlet that lawmakers who do want to take on conservative clients often end up leaving their firms with varying degrees of voluntariness. When being openly conservative is deemed unacceptable by every major power center from Fortune 500 companies to major media outlets and even to the court system, true fairness and justice cannot exist. It occurs with the progressives' mistreatment of Supreme Court justices that they target as conservatives. With ProPublica's recent smear of Clarence Thomas's, there's a lot of excitement across the left-wing Twitter sphere over a political hit on Neil Gorsuch. He broke no law and did nothing that a good-faith observer could deem unethical. So the piece, much like the coverage of Thomas's friendship with Harlan Crow, tries to cover up its lack of substantiation with the veneer of vaguely journalistic-sounding verbiage. The only thing that matters to the left is creating the perception that conservative justice, says, as if that explains Gorsuch's legal philosophy, are corrupt. It's all part of a concerted effort to delegitimize the Supreme Court that still occasionally upholds a semblance of constitutional limits on the state, the one thing still standing in the way of progressive project. It occurs with the president's promotion of Marxism. President Biden is proposing forcing homebuyers with good credit scores to pay higher mortgage rates and fees to subsidize people with riskier credit ratings. The policy makes perfect sense for a political party whose economic policies are based not on growing wealth, but on courting voters who support the way the party shifts money around. The goal is not to elevate the underclass, but to perpetuate its existence as a client base for the party. The game is to upend the economic incentive structure, force the middle class to bear the brunt of your backward policies, and use the fallout as an excuse to further expand government power. Incidentally, this won't work because if you're going to go ahead and give people who can't keep their credit scores up money to buy houses, they're going to fail on the loans anyway. That's going to put more pressure on the banks, and the banks are going to end up loaning less money even to people who can afford and who have good credit. So this is going to backfire big time. So we ask, how should we constructively respond to brazen, harmful conspiracies that obviously exist? We have a wonderful psalm that addresses this. In Psalm 64, I want to read it, just 10 verses long. It's a psalm of David. "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet the tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the upright. Suddenly do they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and in the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Psalm 64, 1 to 4, or 1 to 6 rather, describes a brash conspiracy by David's wicked foes to implement a plan to destroy him. David asked God to guard his life from the secret plan that his foes were making against him in verses 1 and 2. Those enemies were sharpening their speech like swords and aiming their words like deadly arrows, planning to ambush David suddenly and without fear of reprisal. Apparently this is some sort of slander that they were cooking up, and they were going to unleash it on David, and it was going to hurt his credibility. They even encouraged one another in their evil plan. They spoke of hiding their snares against David and said, "Who will see them?" as if they had no accountability to anyone for their wicked scheme. David's enemies were so sure of the success of their evil plan that they said, "We have devised a perfect plan." To which David responded by claiming that the heart of wicked man was deep or unsearchable in its cunning, amok. It's interesting, about the only thing that God has ever said about man that is great is that his sin is great. He did that in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood. However, God was greater than David's foes. So he relied on the Lord to punish his foes. That's verses 7 through 10. David figuratively claimed that though his enemies had aimed their words at him like deadly arrows in verse 3, God would figuratively shoot at his foes with arrows, suddenly striking them down in verse 7. He would cause those wicked enemies' words to hurt themselves, so that all who saw it happen would shake their heads in scorn, and all men would respect God, proclaim his works, and ponder what he had done. The upright would have reason to rejoice in the Lord and seek refuge in him, and all the upright in heart would have cause to praise the Lord. Very simple lesson, very important, very concrete. David handled the brazen, harmful conspiracy of his foes by seeking refuge in God, who would cause his enemies' own plan to hurt themselves, that the upright might praise God and the Lord be glorified. There are a number of things that we face that the only one who can actually handle them is God. And if we're facing conspiracy, if we're facing conspiracy that is intentional, that is brazen, and it's a conspiracy by very powerful people, we have to rely upon the Lord, and that's important. So an application, the first application I've written down is, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Bring this up every Sunday, and the reason I do is that before we can go further and enjoy the blessings that God provides for his people in his word, we have to be in right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. That includes the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so the punishment for that sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And God has made a wonderful provision for us. He's helped us by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, who bore the penalty of our sin, who then rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. If we then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God takes the atonement price that Jesus paid on the cross, and he applies it to us. And then we are forgiven our sins. We are made children of God by God's grace, his gift to us, and then we become saved. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. If you're here this morning, or if you're listening by way of the MP3 recording, and as yet you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so immediately. We have only this life in which to make that decision. The Bible says, after this life, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't get a second chance in eternity. So it's important to make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ right now. Then, if we've made the decision to believe in Christ, may we handle brazen, harmful conspiracies that clearly exist by relying on the Lord to cause the conspirators to be harmed by their own efforts, and that to the glory of God. Now, it may take God a long, long time to deal with that. We don't know. He has a plan. God has an agenda. And he's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. So we have to rely upon the Lord. Now, while we are responding to brazen, harmful conspiracies by asking God for his deliverance, We also have Scripture insight on God's practical guidance in dealing with the issues of concern that were mentioned in our introduction, and that's where I'm going to spend the rest of our time on this. There are some practical steps that we can take on handling every one of the issues that we pointed out in our sermon introduction. On the claim by a woke critical theorist in grad school that gravity is an expression of white supremacy, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, verses 7 to 13, especially the New International Version, it records how Ebed-Melech, who was a black Ethiopian official in King Zedekiah's court, rescued God's prophet Jeremiah from a cistern where he had been imprisoned, and when Jeremiah's feet were sunk in the mire. Incidentally, someday I'm going to do a series on the black men in the Bible. Did you know that there are a lot of them? In fact, one of the men who commissioned the Apostle Paul to be an apostle was an elder at the church of Antioch. He was a black man from Niger, they called him, Simon of Niger. Now, I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa. Niger means he was close to the Niger River. So it's wonderful God used these men. Well, Ebed-Melech acquired 30 men to help him pull Jeremiah out of the cistern by lowering ropes for the prophet to put under his armpits, with rags between his armpits and the ropes to protect him from harm. So a black Ethiopian official led 30 other men to pull hard against the force of gravity and the mire that held Jeremiah fast in the cistern to rescue God's prophet. So the woke claim that gravity is a white supremacist expression errs. Just ask Ebed-Melech. When you get to heaven, talk to that dear fellow. He's up there. He's going to tell you, oh yes, there's gravity. We had to work real hard. On the left's mistreatment of attorneys who dare to represent conservatives, Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 18, reported how in his preliminary hearing before Emperor Nero, no one stood with him to defend him, for they feared the Roman ruler who was publicly persecuting Christians at the time. Remember, the emperor that Paul stood before was Nero, and Nero was going after Christians and he was persecuting them. And at this particular time, Christians were being put into the lion's den. Some Christians were being burned to death. Anyway, Paul testified that the Lord stood with him, giving him strength, so that through him the message of Christ might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear. That means Paul testified in front of Nero about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in eternity, Nero is going to be without excuse. Paul also reported that he had been saved from the lion's mouth, where so many other believers were then being slain by lions in the Colosseum. And Paul was confident that God would bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom without Paul's failing the Lord by sinning against him. The only thing that Paul was concerned about was sinning. He didn't want to give in and sin. He didn't mind having his life taken from him. He knew that he was going to be executed anyway. He wanted to make sure that God would bring him safely to his kingdom without sin. So, if we ever face a court case where no attorney would be willing to represent us, the Lord will stand by our side, and he will give us the words to speak in accordance with Christ's promise in Matthew 10, 17 to 20. In Matthew 10, 17 to 20, Jesus told his disciples, they'll bring you before kings and rulers. And when they do, don't think ahead of time what you're going to say. It'll be told you in that instant what you will say, because it won't be you, it'll be my spirit that is speaking through you. So that's why you have to rely on the Lord. On the left, smearing of Supreme Court justices and its undermining of the judicial branch of the federal government, Psalm 11, 1-7, answers the fearful question doubters had asked David, namely that if the foundations of society were destroyed, what could the righteous do? David replied that God was on his heavenly throne. He loves the upright, so all the righteous need to do is to look to him to provide the stability they need in society to fulfill God's assignments for them. Psalm 138, verse 8, says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." That's all that matters. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he determines who dies, when they die, and where their souls go when they die. He has the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus determines when you die. When Jesus decides for you to go home to glory, there's nothing you can do to stay here. You're gone, because he determines it. On the other hand, if he wants you to stay here, there's nobody that's going to be able to take your life. You'll stay here as long as God wants you to. All you have to do is focus on the will of God. That's why we're here. We're here to do the will of God. And God will fulfill his purpose for us. So if we are doing the will of God, that's all we need to concern ourselves with. On the president's Marxist effort, and it is indeed a Marxist effort because he's trying to take money from those who have and give it to those who don't have. And that's pure Marxism. To force homebuyers with higher credit scores to pay higher mortgage interest and fees to subsidize homebuyers with lower scores, once again we apply 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that calls us to earn a living as independently as we can to avoid material need. Notice the importance of being independent. Applying to buying a house, we should limit our exposure to the Biden administration's added costs to home loans. So if we must get a home loan, as nearly everyone does, we can minimize our exposure to higher loan costs by saving for a larger down payment and borrowing less to lower the interest and the fee costs. Number two, applying for a shorter term loan, for example, 15 versus 30 years, if we can afford it, to lessen total interest payouts. Prepaying, that's mean paying more per month than the mortgage requires, and when you prepay on a loan that you're allowed to prepay on, that goes against the principal. To shorten the term of the loan and lessen the total interest payouts. Number four, buying a less costly house. Five, one that costs less because it needs repairs that we as a buyer can perform. All to borrow less money and lower loan costs. And six, paying off other debts before getting a home loan to be better equipped to pay off the home loan. In fact, Dave Ramsey right now recommends now, don't take out a home loan if you have any, like a credit card debt or interest, a student loan or anything. He says it's going to make it that much harder. The best thing to do is pay off these other loans first. And then if you have to take out the home loan, then you have the home loan. It's much easier to manage. In addition, we can minimize the harm of higher loan costs by heeding Proverbs 24, verse 27, to acquire a good career that offers sufficient income before we buy a house. Proverbs 24, verse 27 says, take care of your work on the outside before you get a house. Or build a house. And the word house can be used either of the house structure itself or building a family. The idea is get a good job first. In today's era, this involves choosing a time-tested career that offers good income. By the way, jobs like plumbing, electrician, carpentry, and so forth, in the future, there's going to be a shortage of people, especially electricians and people who get into those fields. And they're trade fields. You're going to be earning six figures. So think about that. Long-term security, Proverbs 12:11. Obtaining the technical training or the higher education to be qualified to enter a good career field. Incidentally, I read an article this past week on Yahoo.finance that most people who are working in jobs now, if they're going to continue working, within 20 years they're going to have to be retrained for another job because technology is exploding so quickly you have to keep up with re-education. So keep that in mind. And then practicing self-discipline in working in our career field in order to maximize productivity and income security. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. This is an amazing verse. This last proverb is better translated, the sluggard will not plow from the start of winter on. That implied that the need for farmers in ancient Israel to succeed in gaining a harvest by waiting for the October-November rains to start plowing and then planting the winter crops. The sluggard postponed the plowing and planting work due to the wet, cold weather, so he failed to acquire an adequate harvest. However, a wise farmer understood the long-term value of plowing and planting in rough weather. So he disciplined himself to perform these tasks in unpleasant weather so that eventually acquired a good harvest and met his livelihood needs. I used to work in farming country. My first pastor was in Nebraska. And many a time the farmers would have to be out in the fields in the weather that wasn't necessarily, you know, it wasn't a beautiful day like this. And often it was dreary, and often they'd have their winter coat on where they're going. But they knew the time and knew the clock, and they had to get the ground worked up and provided for so that when the rains came and when it came time to plant, they needed to plant and get the corn the corn planted very, very quickly. And so that you'd maximize the growing season, so you'd maximize your profit. And then when it came time to harvest it, they had to harvest it. They wanted the corn to be around 20% moisture. More than that, it'll rot. Less than that, you lose money because you're selling it to the grain elevator. So when it turned to 20%, you wanted to ideally harvest it all that day. Well, you couldn't, but they would hire workers to help them. So the farmers knew about the time clock, and they had to work with it. And a lot of them worked very, very hard in order to make a living, and they did. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then handle obvious, brazen, harmful conspiracies by calling on God for help and heeding his biblical advice on living wisely in today's world. We do need to turn to the Lord. We do need his help, but there are practical steps that we can take if we obey the word of God that can make life a lot easier and a lot more manageable than just sitting there and bemoaning the fact that we're exposed to a president who's pushing Marxism on us. We can do a lot to help ourselves, and that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the encouragement that David provides so that we know that we can trust our God, who knows about conspiracies that maybe we don't even understand. He certainly knows about the ones that we see and that are very obvious, and you want us to pray. At the same time, you also want us to use our heads as believers and to pay attention to the practical advice that your word gives so that we can make life much easier and something that we can take the workload away from ourselves. We can take the burdens, the financial burdens away if we just pay attention to the word of God. I ask, Father, that as believers we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and his word. And once again, Father, we would ask that if there's anyone in our presence this morning or who's listening on the recording who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.